Turn in your Bibles with me this evening to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Brother Danny, that's in the Old Testament. At the very beginning. Yes, sir. Oh. We're going to speak again this evening on the subject of biblical manhood. And as I said, and I will say again, the one that is delivering the message has nowhere near mastered this or is necessarily the standard to follow. That ultimate standard that we should follow is Jesus Christ, but each and every one of us should be desiring to be the man or woman of God that God would have us to be. And I am thankful that God has given us some very good examples of that in this room. And I mean that because I believe this evening, Lord willing, we'll see how far we get. I will try not to keep you till Brother Craiglow turns 96. So we will see how far we'll get. I have 3 points, and if we can get through all three, great. And if we only get through one, that's okay too. But I think that with those 3 points, they come from Scripture, of course. And I think that I can look around the room and see those 3 points of biblical manhood exemplified in some of the men sitting in the pews here, and I thank God for that. And Brother Craiglow, Brother Danny, both being two of those. And so I am grateful for you men and your example that you've set for us and before the Lord. So I'm going to read just one verse out of Jeremiah, and then we'll transfer over to Genesis chapter 2 where you're at. And we'll get into tonight's sermon. But I'm afraid, as I read this text, if I didn't know the context of it, if I didn't know who it was written to and when it was written, I would have almost imagined this being written to the United States of America. And I'm not trying to put the United States into Scripture. Don't misunderstand me. But I believe with application, it applies. And I think you'll understand once I read this verse to you. Listen to these words of Jeremiah in chapter 5, verse number 1. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh truth, and I will pardon it. The Lord is, through the prophet Jeremiah, is about to execute judgment upon Jerusalem because of their abandonment of Him, their turning their back on Him, and because of their sin. And He tells them, you go through Jerusalem and you see if you can find a man, and if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh after the truth, I will pardon it. And it may be just a touch of a stretch for us to say that here this evening, because I do believe there is a remnant. So I don't want to be fatalistic in this. But I think, if you think with me here, was there no males in Jerusalem? Oh no, there was plenty of males, but there was no men. And I'm afraid that's where we're at in this country. There's plenty of males, but very few men. And when we talk about men, we're not talking about the world's definition of what a man is. We're talking about what Scripture has said, what God has said man is, because that's what matters. Not only is that what matters, that's truly what a man is. It doesn't matter what I say, doesn't matter what you say, doesn't matter about what the professors say or the most intelligent human being says. What has God said? And we'll see from Genesis chapter 2, I believe, three things that God says, if you're going to be a biblical man, if you're going to be talking about biblical manhood, that he will be one that is committed to God-honoring work and labor, that he is a man that is honors and knows the law of God and the Word of God and teaches others that very law and Word of God. And thirdly, one that honors and values the family. Look in Genesis chapter 2 where you're at. Verse number 15, we'll read through the rest of the chapter. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave them names to call to all the cattle and to all the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for the opportunity to be here. I can say sincerely, Lord, there's oftentimes being very transparent and honest that maybe we come to church out of obligation, out of duty, but I am glad that we've been in the house of the Lord this evening. Thank you for the songs that have been sung, the specials that have been sung. Thank you for our church family. Lord, I pray that this very hour that you would help me to speak the words that you would have to be spoken. Lord, that you would have me to do it in a way that's pleasing to you. If difficult things have to be said, that they will be said with love, with reverence, and with humility. Lord, I ask that you would be pleased with what's said and done here this evening. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, where we would be without you, as we think of the song, How Great is Your Grace. Because even in salvation and after salvation, if it were not for your grace, we would be consumed and destroyed. But your mercies are new every morning, and we praise you for it. Thank you for Brother Craig Lowe and his testimony and his ministry through the years. I pray that you'd bless him this day, the remainder of it. And as we celebrate that, thank you for men and women of God that you've placed before us as examples here, even in New Life Baptist Church. Thank you for my family and for their love and care to me and just their dedication to even come to encourage me. Thank you for Jesus Christ. May you take control of this service here this evening. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. It's been said, and I don't know who said it. I would give credit to whoever it was, but I don't know. But it's been said that the culture defines manhood by the three B's. They said manhood is defined on the ball field, in the bedroom, and by the billfold. And you know what I mean when I say that, that what our world sees as a man is how he performs on the ball court or in the ball field, how he is with the ladies, and how much money does he make. But God puts very little emphasis on those things, if any at all. That means nothing to the Lord. You remember when Israel was seeking a king, and they were looking at the external things, just as our culture and our world does, and God reminded them that he didn't look at that, he looked on the heart. So what God defines as a man is far different from what the world defines as a man. But sadly enough, even in our Christian circles and in our churches, young ladies have sought more of the world's definition of a man than what the Bible's definition of a man is. And to their defense, we as young men or men and people of God even have put emphasis on our children being young men that are more concerned about how they perform on the ball field, or, you know, these physical attributes, or how much money they make, their education, and not to diminish or say any of these things are wrong, but they shouldn't come before the things of the Lord. How often Christians put sports before the Lord. I can tell you, TJ told me just this week, and had nothing to do with the sermon, but he was telling me that Matthew, they had scheduled practice for him today. And he said, hey, we won't be there, that his spiritual needs are more important than his physical needs in the ball field. And the coach told him, said, I understand that, but he will have to miss a game because if he misses practice, the rules are the rules. See, the world is pressuring us into turning our boys into the men, what they think should be a man and not what God has been. And that's always been the case. It's just we've been exempt from it for some time in this culture, in our American culture. But number one, biblical manhood, God defines as someone that is committed to God-honoring labor and work. Look in Genesis 2, verse number 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. See, a misnomer that we often have is that work is a fruit of the fall, a product of the fall. This is prior to the fall. Genesis 3 is where we see the fall. Work was not because of the fall. He said you are to dress it, to keep it. Now, you come on over to Genesis 3, that he says by the sweat of your brow. See, the product of the fall is the sweat of the brow, it's toil, it's the difficulty part of it. But work itself is good. And if you want to be a biblical man, you need to be given to work. You need not be lazy, is what I'm saying. I'm going to put it very blunt, and I mean no disrespect. You may have to buckle up and put on your seatbelts this evening, because I may say some things that would offend some of you. And that's not my intentions, I promise. That's the last thing I want to do. But I have to be honest to the text and to Scripture. But God does not approve of lazy men. Now, understand this. You can get up and go to work every day and still be lazy. Young people, you can go to school every day, do your work, and still be lazy. You can even make good grades or get your job done and still be lazy. I did it. In high school, I think I graduated with a 3.4, 3.5. I don't even remember. It's not important. The point is, it wasn't because I studied, and it's not because I was super intelligent. The curriculum was set up for us to be able, with ease, to be able to pass. But I didn't apply myself a lot. I was lazy. I was going to do as little as possible to get by, to stay out of trouble, and so I could play sports. And you know what? If it hadn't been for the mercy and grace of God, that would have transpired into my adult life. And sadly enough, it does. So you may think, hey, school's not important. It's bigger than your education. It's bigger than the knowledge that you're getting. It is a character trait. It is a biblical trait of a biblical man or a biblical woman. So if it's your studies, whatsoever thy hand find to do it heartily as unto the Lord. Do the best you can in whatever it is you're doing, is what God is saying. He doesn't respect laziness, doesn't honor laziness. You know, my number one job as a father with my daughters is to see that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But secondly, and close behind that, is to see that they have the character that God would be approved, that God would approve of as a biblical woman, and to see that they end up with the mate that God would have for them, the appropriate mate, and have a God-honoring mate. And my duty, my responsibility is to protect them from an unqualified, worthless mate. So, young ladies, older ladies, you widows, don't tolerate a lazy man. If he will not work, don't even think about pursuing a relationship with that person, because that is not in the character of what God says a man should be. Our Lord was not lazy. Our Lord was God in the flesh, and yet could have said, "Hey, you all serve me, you owe me everything, I am God." But no, He came and put His hands to the plow and worked. And you see the men of God in Scripture, you don't find them being lazy. They were men that knew what it was to work. If he's not committed to work, I'm just going to be very honest and blunt with you, he's not qualified as marriage material. Don't even get close enough to a lazy man to serve him. And you may say, "Well, you know, they're just going to go out on a date." This may get me in trouble. This is what I was talking about when I said, please be patient with me. I think you all know, and I mean this, I really do. I say this with all due respect. I love each and every one of you here. So I wouldn't say something that would hurt you or offend you. And we may disagree, and that's okay. But the way we're doing with dating in this country is totally unbiblical. I did it. I'm not sitting here throwing stones at you saying, "Hey, I'm holier than thou." I did it. But I did it ignorantly, and I would assume those in here that have condoned that or are doing it or have practiced it or allowing their children to do so, they've done it ignorantly. But it's not God's design. Do you know why God gives young men an attraction to young ladies and vice versa? Is it just so they can go out to the movies, go bowling, go do this, go do that, and have a good time? No. The reason that we have those God-given emotions, desires, is that we can seek a mate to marry and raise a God-honoring family and to bring glory to the Lord. So what I mean by that is, what I would call, and others have termed, I didn't coin the term, recreational dating is what we do in this country. Hey, you don't have to be serious. You don't have to really, commit to marriage. And I'm not saying you marry the first person you meet. But the point in going out with someone is not just to go have a good time, not just recreation. It is to see if that person is who God would have you to marry. In our culture, you know, we have this image that, and we've all joked about it, and you've heard it said, well, a dad with daughters, when the boy comes over, he's sitting there and gets his gun out, starts to clean his gun, puts some chew in his jaw, he wants to look real tough, you know, and think that he's done his job as a father. No. Those four girls I have are precious to me. But even more precious they are to me, they are to the Lord. Young men, you find a young lady, you treat her with respect, especially if she's a Christian young lady. You know why? That's God's daughter, and He doesn't take it lightly. He is not seeing it as some piece of recreational equipment. And I'm not just talking physically. I'm talking messing with their emotions, with their just their feelings and all these other things. God doesn't take it lightly that you just go out, "Hey, I'll play with this one and see if it works out. And if it doesn't, I'll go over here to this other one. She's prettier," or whatever. No. The purpose in dating is to see if God would have that to be your mate. So young man, if you're not given to work, you're not ready to work and provide for, you don't need to be thinking about dating somebody. It's not just something we do for kicks. That's the problem. God is not honored by that. God is not pleased with that. I did it, like I said. We do it, we joke with little kids when they're little about boyfriend and girlfriends. And look at the divorce rate in our country. It's just for fun. There's really no purpose behind it. But that's not what God says. Think about it. I'll give you an illustration I've heard from other people, and I may change just a little of it, but for what's convenient for me. But the girls know that I am, and some of you may know that I am, when it comes to cars, I like cars and this and that, and I know there's more expensive cars and fancier cars than the ones I like, but if I could have any car I wanted, it wouldn't be a Lamborghini, it wouldn't be a Ferrari, it would be a Corvette. I like the new Corvettes. I rented one a few months ago in Florida and drove it 5 days and felt like a king. And I've teased Rebecca and the girls saying we're going to buy one, and Rebecca said, no, you're not. But nonetheless, let's just say the new 2022 Corvette comes out. It's about $160,000. And I buy one because I'm on the assistant pastor's salary, so I can afford one. And now some little slimy-faced 17-year-old little boy comes over and says, hey, can I get the keys to that car? What would you say to me if I said, well, here, yeah, I'll take it for a spin, buddy. Make sure you see how fast it'll go. What would you say? You're an idiot. And I would agree with you. But do you know what that little 2022 car is, that $160,000 car is, compared to those four girls and that lady sitting in the back pew to me? A drop in the bucket. And the same with the Lord. But yet, we'll let young men and young ladies play with the emotions and the feelings and the heartbreak of these other people, but we won't let them have the keys to our material things. Think about that. It's utter foolishness, yet we do it. The culture values things more than they value people. But God doesn't. God could care less about things. You know why? God has the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything belongs to God. You know what's important? You know what God came to redeem? It wasn't cars. It wasn't trucks. It wasn't houses. It wasn't material things. It was men, women, boys, and girls. It was souls of people that God came to redeem. That's what's important to God. And if we're Christians, that's what ought to be important to us. And especially as men, you know what should be important to you? First and foremost, the family that God has given you. I'd much rather give up the keys to that new Corvette than allow a young man or a boy to manipulate my daughters. We must be committed to God-honoring work. And I remind you, this is the perfect man in the perfect environment here. And yet God said, tend to the garden, to dress it, to keep it. Work prior to the fall. Look over in Genesis 3:16, the next chapter over. 3:17, rather. And Adam said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice, and unto Adam, he said, God said to Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In the sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, and for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. See, work was not a product of the fall. The toil, the sweat of the brow, the thorns, the thistles, that was a product of the fall. But work was instituted prior to the fall. It's good for a man to work. A man that doesn't desire to work, something's wrong. Now we know, you know, I don't get up on Monday morning saying, man, I'm so glad I get to go to work. But you know, I do enjoy working. And it's not just to get away from my family. That's the one thing I hate about work, is it takes me away from them. But a man ought to be willing and eager to work. Laziness. We think of laziness, and it's almost so common to us, slothfulness. But you know, really, it's sin. It's ungodly. Look in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. Let's listen to what God says about it. We talk about being a biblical man, a man that is given to work. Look what God says here in chapter 6, verse number 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as the one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. See what God says? Go to the ants. Nature itself will even teach you. They don't need somebody to tell them, no ruler, to tell them what to do. But they prepare. They gather their food. And turn on over to chapter 26. Of the same book. And I tell you, sadly, this defines many of the young people in our culture. But without being too harsh on the young people, you know what the young people are? They're a product of the previous generation. They are what they are because the previous generation dropped the ball. But number chapter 26, verse 13. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful man upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belongeth not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. As a madman who casteth firebrands and arrows in death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? You know what the slothful man, the lazy man will do? The one thing he's not lazy about? Making excuses. Always got a reason why he can't work, or can't do this, or can't do that. Cowards will make excuses. Cowards will be lazy. Someone that has to be told what to do, don't want to get out of bed. Look at this man, what it says here. He says in verse 15, the slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it to his own mouth. You talk about the epitome of laziness. Too lazy to even feed himself. And you know what? You got a generation now of a lot of people that are too lazy to go fix their own food if you gave it to them. And that's not becoming of a man. Not a biblical man. If a man is not willing to work, we'll get there in a minute, but what's the scripture say? He shall not eat. And I'm not trying to be harsh. Like I said, you can be lazy and go to work every day. So we need to all examine ourselves and see where we fall in this. But laziness is a sin and it's ungodly. And it's not characterized of biblical manhood or biblical womanhood for that matter. Look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The apostles taught on laziness. But notice what they said in chapter 3, verse number 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. So he commands them to separate themselves from those who walk disorderly. But notice what he says here. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. You know what he's saying here? Not that we didn't have the right. It is the duty. So don't misunderstand this. Do you realize the man of God that stands behind this desk, he says, he that desireth the office of a bishop, the first thing it says, he desireth what? A good work. It is work for a man of God to get here and to do this and do it biblically and right. So it's not teaching that the pastor should have to go out here and get a secular job to support himself. If the church can't afford to do so, then yes, he should not be beyond that. If he will not do that, then he doesn't deserve to stand here. But if the church is able to be able to take care of his physical needs so he can take care of their spiritual needs, that is God's design and that is the church's responsibility that we do just that. But you can't have a lazy man behind this pulpit. That's the very first thing before you get into qualifications. He that desireth the office of desireth a good work. And so what he's telling them here, not that we didn't have the right. Yes, you had a responsibility. It was your duty to take care of us, to provide. But because of the culture that they were in Thessalonica, because of laziness running rampant, he said, to be an example to you, we went out and got a job. You know, we didn't take food from you. We didn't take this. We had the right to do so, but we didn't do it to be an example to you. And he goes on to say here, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, what? Neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. You know, it's not Brother Danny's job to go to work and to provide food for my family. That's my job. That's the problem with socialism that's being pushed at us today. The socialism says, hey, take from this person and give to the people that aren't willing to. And the Bible says, hey, no. If you want to eat, you need to work. Do you realize that it's even sinful, let me say, sometimes in our benevolence to help someone that will not help themselves? Now, we should be willing. Don't get me wrong. Don't become hard-hearted. I've seen that in Christians. I've seen it in churches. And I thank God that New Life Baptist Church is not like that. That they go above and beyond. They're very loving, very compassionate to reach out to people. But I think there's wisdom in who we help and when we help. And I think I've seen Pastor do some of that. Exemplify some of that, because it's the Lord's money and you don't want to just cast your pearl before the swine. But nonetheless, we can hinder somebody and actually be sinning in helping a man that won't work. You know, hunger is a great motivator. What happens when you get hungry? You go find something to eat, don't you? And if that means I got to go to work to do so, I may have to get really hungry to do it, but eventually that hunger will get the best of me and I'll do whatever I got to do to eat. Men will eat. You've seen people that have survived great tragedies, plane crashes or whatever it may be, and we understand this is not necessarily scriptural, but they will even resort to cannibalism because of hunger. But a man should work. If he don't work, he don't eat. I remember my ex-father-in-law, raised, I think it was in a church of God, and that doesn't matter. Nonetheless, he was raised under some biblical principles. And he said he was a teenager, went out and had a good time on a Friday night. Saturday morning came, and he was supposed to get up and go to work with his dad, and he didn't. And he said, I should have known something was wrong, because he said, my dad usually was coming in there flipping the mattress, you're going to work, but he didn't that day. He said, Dad come home that night and was in a good mood. He said, we sat down to dinner. And he said, Mom spoiled us all. She fixed Dad's plates. She fixed up. Even though I was a teenager, she fixed our plates. He said, she set Dad's plate down. She set our plate down. We had a prayer. And he said, Dad got up, went, got my plate, and threw it in the trash. He said, you don't work, you don't eat. He said, you know what I did next Saturday? I got up and went to work. And so we're not saying be hateful or harsh. But you know what it is as parents sometimes. It's tough love. A biblical work ethic is a sign and a mark of biblical manhood. and must hurry along. Adam here in the perfect world before the fall, and yet he worked. Because that's what God had designed for him to do. Scripture tells us in 1 Timothy 5:8 that a man that will not provide for his own family is what? Worse than an infidel. Worse than the lost. And as I said, a biblical worth ethic is a mark of biblical manhood. It doesn't matter what you do. Now, the world will esteem people that are, you know, astronauts and physicists and all that, doctors, that they're up here and, the common man is down here. That's not what we're talking about. But whatsoever thy hand do, let it do heartily as unto the Lord. So if you're a janitor, be the best janitor there is. If you're a street sweeper, make sure those streets are the cleanest streets out there. It doesn't matter what you do. Be the best that you can be at what you do. Why? Because you represent Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, do you seek to do as little as possible in whatever you work, whatever your work is, or do you seek to be the best you can be and to be the master of it in what you do? And if your answer is, hey, I just do what I got to do to get by, you're lazy. And it's not becoming of a Christian to be lazy, is what I'm trying to tell you. And I thank God for a lot of the examples around here. I mean, I look around and I'm not throwing stones at some of you. I mean, really, I realize, I mean, Carl and Brenda in their 70s and yet cut the grass. Miss Lydia constantly serving. She does a lot for people. And I know they don't want notoriety, but they're willing to work. So it's bigger than just working. It is Christian character. It's what we're to do. He says, labor till what? Occupy till I come. The problem is a lot of Christians have sat here and they've waited on their, they're waiting on their little elevator ride out of here and they're coasting it out. The American culture of retirement and stuff is not really the thought that goes through biblical, through the Bible, runs through the Bible. You know, we think of living this life, if I can get through these 40 years and get to this point, then I'm going to just coast the rest of this out. That's not what you see in Scripture. And I'm not saying that it's sinful to retire. But what I'm saying is just because you retire from your profession, you know what? You got more time to serve the Lord. Let us do everything for the glory of God. May we work. So if you want to be a biblical man or a biblical woman, you need to work. Number two, and I'll stop with this one so I don't keep you. Like I said, Brother Craig Lowe will turn 96 if I don't stop soon. But he must be committed to the law of God. And I'm just going to wet your whistle on this and we'll close this out because it would take me a while to get through this point. We'll pick back up here next Sunday night. But understand, once again, this is pre-fall. This is prior to the Ten Commandments. But do you realize you had the law of God prior to the Ten Commandments. What did God tell him? Thou shalt not eat of. You had a law of God. You call yourself a young man, you need to know the law of God. And we're talking the basics here. And I don't want to embarrass anybody. But it is the man's duty, and we'll see this, to teach and disciple his family, to teach them the law of God. And we could probably go around here and even paraphrase. I'm not talking word for word. And a lot of the young men in here could not tell you, and I mean no disrespect in this statement, we have failed, but you couldn't tell me the Ten Commandments, the very basics. And yet, you want someone to turn their daughter over to you? To marry, that you can disciple and teach the Word of God. And not that any of us have arrived. We're still learning, so don't get me wrong. But the very basics. Some young men that are set in churches don't even know where the law of God is, where the Ten Commandments are found. They couldn't tell you. It's in Exodus chapter 20. And yet they want to take some little girl's hand in marriage and say, hey, I'm going to work and provide for her and teach her the law of God and the word of God. And they don't know up from down when it comes to Scripture. And I mean no disrespect when I say that, but you're not ready to get married. That's the problem. It's not necessarily getting married young that's the problem. It's a matter of not being prepared and matured and spiritually, biblical men and biblical women at that age when they get married. So a young guy that comes and asks me for the hand of one of my daughters and couldn't even paraphrase the Ten Commandments, are you serious? Hit the road, Jack. Hit the right pastor. Doesn't matter if he knows the whole Bible. Pastor said he still didn't need to ask. No, we tease about that, but you know, part of us would be broken to see our daughters and our sons grow up and be married, but that is a joy, too, to see that our posterity goes on living a biblical, raising biblical families. But you must be given to work, given to the law of God, and committed to the family. Think about what God says, and we'll close. But He said there, it's not good for man to be alone. I know, man, that's hard to grasp, you know. God said, hey, you're better off with that lady sitting next to you. But I promise you, we are. We'd be a mess without these ladies, really. We may joke and cut up, but we really would. But biblical manhood is marked by one that has a good work ethic, that knows the Word of God, and is committed to his family. And if he's not in one of those areas up to par, he's not ready to get married. So may we raise our sons, our grandsons, that they would be biblical men, and our daughters to know what that looks like and raise them to be biblical young ladies that would be ready. And we'll get into that here in the coming weeks. And the very first step of that, you can't. It doesn't matter how good a work ethic you have. It doesn't matter how much Scripture you know. And it matters not how much you love your family if you do not know the Lord. You are not a biblical man. A biblical man, first and foremost, is Christ-like. The man of all men. The man amongst the boys. Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you don't know Him, no matter what else you know, you are not, in the Bible's definition, a man. Real men love the Lord. Don't let the world tell you that all Christians are a bunch of sissies. No, the only real men know and love the Lord and know how to live in a way that's pleasing to Him. Father in heaven, thank you for the kind attention of your people here this evening. Lord, I pray that you would take the things that we have said, that you would not only impart them to the hearers, but to the speaker. Lord, that we may not be lazy, that we may be students of your word, and that we may love our families, immediate family, and our church family, and our Christian family in a way that's pleasing to you. Thank you for our church. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Pastor.